And so they would go into these synagogues and preach the gospel unto them that the Messiah indeed had come and was Christ. And as they were there, the rulers, after reading the word of God, asked them if they had anything to say. And Paul stood up, and here we have a recording, not of Paul's first sermon. He preached probably hundreds of times prior to this, and we have short snippets of records, at least, of him preaching. But here we have a longer recording of what was preached. And in verses 17 through 22, we have Paul's rehearsal concerning the preparation for the coming of Christ. As he goes through the history of Israel up until the time of David, and how God had worked in and through the fathers. And we see the Lord's choice in verse number 17. It says, "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it." We consider the reason behind this choice. We look back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 7, verse number 6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth." What a privilege that was for the children of Israel. In verse number 7, it says that the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. What was the reasoning behind God's choice here in verse number 17 of our text? It was God's mercy, his grace, his love, God's favor. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 8, again, it says, "Because the Lord loved you." Because he loved you. In Deuteronomy 4, verse number 37, it says, "Because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out of this, out of his sight, brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt." Because God loved them. And when God loves, it's not a... The idea of love in the Bible is not having a warm, gushy feeling in your heart. Okay, that's not... When we think of love, that's what we think about. When the Bible says that God loved, that means he's doing something. He is performing something. He is exercising himself on behalf of others. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. When God loves, he is actively doing something. It's not that he's there batting his eyelids and saying, "Oh boy, I feel so warm and gushy right now because of these people." Because you look at the children of Israel, there was nothing about them that would make anyone have a warm and gushy feeling in their heart. Nothing about them at all. Okay, but when God loved them and when God loves us, it's the same. There's nothing in us that would cause God to love us. There's nothing in us that would cause God to set his affections upon us, but his grace and his mercy. In Psalm 44, if you would turn over to Psalm 44, look at verses 1 through 3 of that psalm. We see here God's favor specifically being highlighted. In Psalm 44, verse number 1, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword. Neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them." God showed his grace to them. We see God's favor here. We see his faithfulness. Back in Deuteronomy 7, verse number 8, it says, "Because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers." So God's faithfulness. What was God's choosing about? Because God's faithful. God does not go back on his word. In Deuteronomy 9, verse number 5, it says, not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God had made a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and for the sake of that promise, because God is faithful, he worked on their behalf. And the responsibility the children of Israel had as a result of that, in Deuteronomy 7, verse number 11, says, thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Moses said, listen, God chose us. God put his love upon us, not because of who we are, not because of how great we are, but just because he's God. He did that. And because of that, we have a responsibility. The Jews, instead of focusing on that those responsibilities that they were under obligation to perform because of their being chosen by God, they were lifted up in pride, they were lifted up in arrogance, and we see so much trouble come upon them throughout their history, their roller coaster ride of spirituality as they their hearts were lifted up in pride, and God brought them low, and they would seek after God, and they would be brought back up again, and that roller coaster ride we see throughout their history. And 1 Peter 2, verse number 9, speaking about us, it says that ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that for what purpose? That he should show forth the praises, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. As Paul here is going through the history of Israel and looking at the Lord's choice of the children of Israel to ultimately bring forth Christ, as he's going through here, he's coming down, focusing specifically on Christ and the purpose that God had. God had a plan. Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God knew where man was heading before he ever even created him, and God already had a plan. And we see Paul bringing that plan into focus here as he's going through his message and trying to help the Jews who were very familiar with that plan, were very familiar with the Old Testament. They heard it preached week after week, heard it read week after week, but he was trying to help them to focus in, understand, listen, this is what it's all about. And so often as we get into God's Word, we can miss the point of what God's trying to say to us because we're just not seeing the picture properly. So Paul is bringing these things into focus and great applications for us as we consider that what God's doing in our life, that there's a purpose and a reason he works in our lives. There's a purpose and a reason that you're here this morning in God's house and hearing his word. There's a reason for that. It's not just to be here and hear God's word. It's not just to be here and check off that, got my Sunday done. That's not the reason. So Paul is bringing these things into focus and looking at his choice there, verse number 17, looking at his constancy in verse number 18, that even though he brought them out of Egypt because of his love, because of his favor towards them, he brought them out of Egypt, and then he suffered all their idiocy. Paul puts it in very good terms here. About the time of 40 years, suffered he their manners in the wilderness. We can read through the Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. We can read through those scriptures and just see how constant God is, though his people are not that way. How persevering God is. How when God has a plan, God has a purpose, that men aren't going to foil that. Even though we consider how wretched the children of Israel were, the whole generation had to die off because they just would not believe God's promises and go into the land. That God didn't say, well, that's it then, I'm done. No, we see that he had a purpose, and he was steadfast in that purpose. He suffered, it says, he suffered he their manners. It means he endured with their wickedness. He didn't utterly destroy them all. Though many were destroyed, he was still faithful. In Psalm 89, verse 31, it says, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Well, we read through this passage, we understand that God is faithful. Understand that God is he says, I will not suffer my faithfulness to fail. Listen, you can trust God's word. You can trust it in the context of discipline. Listen, God is not mocked. You can't live however you want to live and expect, if you're his child, you will endure chastening, because he will deal with you as his child. But understand also that he will not take his loving kindness from you. We can fail as God's children, and God chasten us, but that's not for us. We ought not to throw our hands up and say, well, God's done with me. Listen, God's not done. If you're his child, God is never done with you. Never done with you. He may get to the point where he's done with you down here, but then he'll just take you home and he'll continue working on you there. God is never done with you as his child. We see his constancy. We see his care in verse number 19. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land by lot to them. So God gave them that inheritance in the land, even though that previous generation had rejected it because of their lack of faith. They were destroyed. God still cared for them, and he gave them that inheritance. And then in verses 20 through 22, we see his control in his plan. It talks about the times of the judges. And as you read through the book of Judges, what a sorry lot that the children of Israel were as they continually rebelled against God and went into idolatry and served false gods, and then would cry out to God and be oppressed, and they would get back to God. We just see that roller coaster ride. And even though they were so wicked, and you look at what they'd done, and you just wonder, how can God still use this? Listen, God was working through all of that. Why? Because he had a plan, and he was faithful to his plan. Paul in this sermon is bringing the focus, again, narrower and narrower, until at last he brings Jesus Christ into the picture, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And verses 22 through 27, we see the report concerning the person of Christ. He had come down to David there in verse number 22, bringing the history up to David. And then in verse number 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And so he focuses here on Christ now through verse number 37. He looks at his coming in verses 23 through 26. That this was again something that was promised. This was not something that was God just know what to do. God had to go to a plan B or plan C, and I guess I'm going to have to send you down there now. No, this was planned according to his promise. It says it there in verse number 23. In Isaiah 11 and verse number 10, it says that in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. God had announced over and over again throughout the Old Testament, listen, from Genesis 3 verse 15, he's been announcing, listen, I'm sending someone. I'm sending someone. And this someone is going to be a Savior who is going to bruise the serpent's head. What kind of a Savior? Here, Paul says he's raised unto Israel a Savior. Jesus, what kind of a Savior would he be? Would he be a Savior like Gideon was a Savior? Like Jephthah was a Savior? Would he be that kind of a Savior? And no, it's a different kind of Savior. Matthew 1, verse 21, and the angel speaking to Joseph said, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So here's a Savior coming that was far greater than any other Savior that Israel had ever known. This was the Messiah, not just another great leader that was going to help them in times of trouble. Not just another great leader that would get them refocused on serving God in the midst of nations around them that were afflicting them. No, this was a Savior that was going to deliver them from something far greater than just the nations around them. Going to deliver them from their very sins. And this message, this gospel was proclaimed. In verses 24 and 25, speaks about John the Baptist and John preaching the coming of this Messiah and how purposeful it was in verse number 26. It says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." Paul made it very personal. All those things of the Old Testament, all the whole plan of God, listen, it comes down to the individual person. The plan of salvation that God has planned from the foundation of the world, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Listen, it's not just about God saving the world. It's about God saving you. God wants to save you. And God wants to use us to preach that gospel around the world. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, Paul said, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Listen, this whole plan of salvation, it comes down to the individual person. Christ came into the world to save sinners. But specifically, he came into the world to save you. He came into the world to save me. What a difference it ought to make in our lives. It's not just some general thing. You know, like, the fruit sorting plants there in Washington that we'd go to once in a while with the apples or the cherries or the pears, and as things are being sorted out, they just be falling to different conveyor belts and going to different boxes, different places, and according to their size or their quality or their color. And listen, salvation is not just, I've just kind of been plopped on this conveyor belt, and this is the direction I'm going now. Listen, salvation, the life that God's done for us, it's very specific. God has saved you for a purpose. God has sent salvation to you for a purpose. And God, once he has saved you, we are now ambassadors for him. In verses 27 through 29, he brings out Christ's condemnation and his crucifixion. He says that they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. What a danger there is in being deficient in spiritual knowledge. Here it says, they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day. But they heard it week after week, and yet still didn't know who this man was. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, it says that which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There's not enough to hear the gospel, hear God's word week after week. The Jews heard it week after week. Yet it didn't profit them. In Hebrews 4, and verse number 2, it says that for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. It's not enough just to come and hear God's word week after week. If you don't take God's word and mix it with faith, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith is not just I believe that happened. I believe in electricity. Okay? I believe that George Washington was the president. That's not what faith is. Faith is hearing the word of God and then living it. Taking it and applying it to your life, and your life is changed because of hearing God's word week after week. You know, listen, if your life hasn't changed every time you open up the Word of God, if you, in your morning devotions and you open up the Word of God and read God's Word and you take that by faith, if your life hasn't changed somewhat, you just wasted 15 minutes of your life. God's Word needs to do something in your life. God's Word needs to change you. You need to take it and by faith, mix it with faith, and it ought to change your life. So they had heard it week after week. And yet they still condemned him. Paul describes what a farce it was. They didn't even find any cause of death in him. And as you read through Matthew 27, Pilate and the others are like, "Now, why am I crucified? Why do you want this guy crucified again?" He said, there's no cause of death. There's no reason why this man should be crucified. And he said in verse 24, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "This, his blood be upon us and on our children." So it was a complete farce. But Paul says that when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, though it was a complete farce, it was still part of God's plan. In Acts 2, verse 23, it says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Even through all that wickedness and the farce of a trial, God was still working his plan. For what purpose? For you, for me. In verses 30 through 37, we see his conquest. Boy, verse number 30, what a great verse. Those going to camp, teens, you want an easy verse to memorize? Acts 13, verse 30, "But God raised him from the dead." You can use that this week. "But God raised him from the dead." Seven words that relate the most important event in all of history. God raised him from the dead. Christ's resurrection is the basis of his divinity. Romans 1, verse 4, it says that he's declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. What makes Christ so special? Why do we say that he's God? Why isn't Muhammad God? Why isn't Buddha God? Why isn't all these other false prophets, why aren't they gods? Because they're all dead. They're all worm food. They are dead, and they've stayed dead. Christ, yes, he died, but God raised him from the dead. The Bible says that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. And his resurrection is the basis of our own regeneration. It says in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, that he's begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In Romans 4, verse 25, it says that he was raised again for our justification. In Romans 8, verse 11, it says that because of his resurrection, and how he was raised up from the dead, it says that because of that, "He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Listen, our own resurrection is based on Christ's resurrection. We have a lively hope today. We understand that if Christ doesn't come back and receive us unto himself before we die, that we are not without hope, that we will rise again. To be absent from the bodies is to be present with the Lord. So we'll be with him at death, but one day our bodies will resurrect. Why? Because the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell on you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit. Why is this message so important for us today? Not just for you if you're here and you're lost, but if you're here and you're saved, why is this message that Paul is preaching, why is it so important? Why is the gospel so important for believers to know and to understand and to love? Why is it so important? Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." As we understand the gospel more and more, We understand God's love for us and Christ's love for us. Christ's love constrains us. That we can't just do whatever we want to do. We can't just live our lives however we want to live them. I've used the illustration before when we're out in Oregon and we'd be working with the ranchers to get their cattle branded or marked in the springtime, and they're out on 1,500 acres doing their own thing, living their own lives. We would constrain them into smaller and smaller pastures until finally every individual one was laying on its side in a chute with his legs tied back one direction, his head held one spot, having shots put in up his nose, having bran put on him, absolutely in the complete power of the rancher. From 1,500 acres down to being on its side in the complete power of someone else, he was constrained to do that. And as God's children, as we understand the gospel more and more, the love of Christ ought to constrain us to the point where we present our bodies a living sacrifice unto him. And his will is our will. And we want him to do whatever it is that he wants to do with us. God, do it. Do it. In verses 38 through 41, we see the responsibility concerning this proclamation of Christ, of the gospel. He said, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." But you need to understand who salvation is in. Then in verse number 38, "Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's salvation in no other. It's only in Christ. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is only in Christ and through Christ. It's through his name. Whosoever believeth shall have remission of sins. It's only through Christ. We have a redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's only through Christ. There's not salvation in any other religion. There's not salvation in any church. There's not salvation in any baptistry. There's not salvation in any bank account. There's not salvation in anything. Salvation is only in Christ. It's not by following the law. Paul says there in verse number 39, "By him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." Listen, you can't do enough good things to get to heaven. You can't do enough good things to have your sins washed away. The Bible says in Romans 3, verse 20, that by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sins. The Bible tells us in Titus 3 that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And salvation is only through faith in Christ. Turn if you would over to John chapter 3. A very familiar passage of Scripture. You know these verses. If you're here this morning and you're lost, listen, Christ died for you. Christ is not just a general salvation that it's not personal. Listen, it's very personal. Christ died for you. In John 3, verse 14, it says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." Listen, when those snakes were biting, those fiery serpents were biting the children of Israel and they were dying, listen, those that were bitten and say, "Hey, we need someone, a representative here. Go out there and look at that brass snake that Moses hung up. Go out there and look at that force." No, every individual person had to go out and look at that snake. It was an individual thing. To die from that snake bite, they had to get up and go and look at that snake. And Christ is lifted up, and it's a personal thing. You've got to come to Christ. You need to believe in Christ. In verse number 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Look down at verse number 36. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Listen, God, if you're here this morning and you're lost, God's wrath already abides on you. You are already condemned. You don't have to wait for the judgment to see if your good works outweigh your bad works. You're already condemned. You are already condemned. You're only waiting for the judge to sentence you. You're already condemned. Unless you come to Christ. In the last two verses of our text, in verses 40 and 41, we see the need to understand why salvation is so essential. He says, beware. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. The caution of concerning putting off salvation. In the missionary presentation this morning is, I believe it's maybe part of Sister Jericho's testimony of a preacher, I think she heard at camp, that had multiple, came to understand it as a pastor that he was lost, and then put it off. What a scary time that must have been. From the time you understand that you're lost as a pastor, you're preaching to others and you're lost, what a scary time that must have been. And how merciful God was. Beware, Paul says. You can't hold in contempt the working of God without destruction coming upon you. If the Lord's working in your heart, if he's convicting you through his word, listen, beware. Don't dismiss it. Don't try to stifle it. Young people, as you're at camp this week and you hear the word of God preached throughout the day, listen, when God works in your heart, don't resist it. Don't put it off. Whether it's for salvation, whether it's just for surrendering your life to serve him, do not put it off. You see, the condemnation that unbelief brings. Paul says, behold, you despisers and wonder and perish. Wonder and perish. What a fearful message. Turning to our last passage this morning, Hebrews chapter 10. Verse number 28. Hebrews 10, verse number 28 through 31 says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? And hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Paul had this opportunity. Paul and Barnabas had this opportunity here in Antioch in Pisidia. A simple request, maybe from the rulers of the synagogue, when they asked in verse number 15, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. I don't think they were expecting to hear what they heard. But Paul took that opportunity and laid out for them exactly what they needed to hear. Exactly what every individual person needs to hear. That God had a plan from the very beginning. God understood what he was doing. The coming of Christ was not an accident. The cross of Christ was not plan B. That the Jews didn't accept him as king, so I guess we'll have to crucify him. Listen, Christ dying on the cross was not a plan B. God sent him to die. And God sent him to die for you. God sent him to die for me. If you're here this morning and you're God's child, listen, you are under great responsibility to serve God. He died for you so that you could live for him. Listen, he didn't save you just because he wanted extra space taken up in heaven. He didn't save you just so that he could pat himself on the back later on, that, well, look at the crowds I got. He saved you because he wants you to serve him. He saved you because he loves you. And the greatest joy his creatures can have in life is to serve their Creator. If you're a parent, you want your child to have an enjoyable life. You want your child to enjoy life. And you understand there's some things in life that they think they can do that they'll enjoy. And it's just a pleasure of sin for a season. You understand that where true joy is at in serving the Lord. Listen, we don't understand a fraction of it. God understands truly how much joy there is in serving him. And he saved us and purposed us to serve him, because that's the greatest joy we can have. The greatest purpose we can have in life is to live for him who died for us. If you're here this morning and you're lost, listen, don't put it off. Don't despise what God's done for you. Don't mock the Spirit if he's dealing with your heart. Don't put it off. If you're lost this morning, come forward and get saved before it's too late. God's dealing with your heart concerning other issues. Come forward and take care of them. Whether here at the altar, or if you need to talk to me, deal with those things when God deals with you. Don't put them off. Let's all stand together this morning. And Brother Jeff, you would come and lead us in a closing hymn. We have those here this morning that are lost. Listen, if God is dealing with your heart, don't put it off. But when you come up here, if you're next to a parent, a friend, go to them. But take care of your soul's need today.